Psalms 27, verse 13. This is a wonderful verse. This is a verse that carries my heart through many, many decades. Every now and then it comes to me. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You'll notice the translators added that phrase. Anytime a phrase is in italics in most Bibles, that means it was not in the original text, it was added. But I like it because the scripture says a lot about fainting. I had fainted. When you faint, you lose heart, you become discouraged, you become dispirited. You give up, you can't cope, you surrender. You say, that's it, I've had it. You know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. Big, fat, juicy ones, little bitty, skinny ones. Guess I'll go eat worms. I don't guess you know that song either. I can see y'all are people, more people of the world than you were of the church. Now I'm figuring this out, why you don't know the church songs. You were out in the world. I went through the scripture to see the different instances where people thought they were faint, just to give us a hint of some of the things that discourages us. Of course, you gave us a good hint today in your list. And one was famine, lack of provision, lack of food. Genesis 47:13. You know, and there's multiple examples of that in the scripture, not just that one. But certainly when you don't have enough, you can't feed your family, or you're running short, finances are real tight, that would cause you to lose heart or to faint. One is sickness, found in Daniel 8:27. Especially if you have a prolonged illness, someone that doesn't, the doctors say, will not be well, cannot improve, you're standing and serving and doing and being, you can get discouraged, you can faint. One is sin. I love that. Jonah 2:7, sin and judgment causes us to faint. Now, you know that if you watch the news, you see when they've been caught in sin, how faint they look, how discouraged and despondent. I think most criminals didn't expect to be caught. They thought they'd get away maybe. But when you're in sin, or when you just make a simple mistake, you said something you shouldn't have said, it causes you to faint, causes you to be discouraged. One is tribulation. That word tribulation, Ephesians 3:13, has a very specific meaning. It means pressure of circumstances and antagonism of persons. Nothing makes you any more discouraged than somebody always on your case. Antagonism of persons. Everybody know what that is? And pressure, just being under pressure, whether it's financial pressure or pressure from the children, pressure from the landlord, pressure because the car doesn't work right. Paul, in that context, was talking about the pressure that comes from working for God. You know, anytime you commit to work for God, the devil's going to see to it that you're under a little bit of pressure. He loves to make things go wrong so that you'll quit and say, that's just not my gift. It's a favorite excuse so we can ditch the job we've accepted. That's just not my gift. That just doesn't work out for me. Pressure, tribulation, trouble. Paul uses the example in 2 Corinthians 4:1. Talks about, he says, I am in the ministry and I won't faint. I'll not be put under pressure. I'll not be troubled and quit. I'll not lose out. I'll not be discouraged. And he uses in a particular context, given that context later in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about first being crowded out. You know, just too many things happening, too many people around you, too many jobs, too short a day, too long of an assignment, being crowded out, or just having a crowd of people around you. Everybody has a better idea, different idea. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Just being crowded out. He says, you're not going to make me faint. He says, I won't faint. And there is our determination is not to faint, not to quit, not to lose heart, not to surrender, not to say, well, I just can't cope. That just doesn't work for me. Paul also talks about being perplexed, which is the word confused. And it's used in the context, there just is no solution. Nothing makes us faint any quicker than there just is absolutely no solution. Doesn't matter which way you look, that just doesn't seem to be anything that's going to work. And causes us to surrender, causes us to be in despair. Fear thou not, God said, I am with you. Be not despaired. Good advice from the scripture. The other's in Jeremiah 51:46, in the context of wickedness. The scripture talks about the despair of Lot. It says that righteous man in that unjust city of Sodom, a great despair. We would think maybe he's enjoying himself, but according to the scripture, he was not. He was in despair over the wickedness that he saw, his inability to find a way out. And then Jeremiah 8:18, sorrow, great grief, great loss, whether it's loss of a family member, loss of a dog. Please don't wrap your heart around your dog like I did. I can say that because I've already been there and done that. Had 3 dogs after that, one, and never again do I wrap my life around a dog. They are dogs. Stay with me, it is a dog.
It is a dog.
It's just a dog.
Just a dog.
So great sorrow. And then Galatians 6:19. Be not weary in what? You can just get worn out doing the right thing. And then it's particularly in the context of there being a delay. Whatever you sow, that you shall you reap. There being a delay. The day of reap and the day of harvest seems far removed. You're putting your heart into this. You're putting your life into this. You're working and working and working and serving and doing and listening and saying and praying and reading and believing. And where is my harvest? You could faint. You could faint. You know, at least a farmer knows, plants his seed in Florida, they'd plant and plow the field in January, plant in February, early March, depending upon the weather, and they know by May they are going to have a harvest of some kind, but sometimes as you look over spiritual things, the harvest looks far removed. You could faint. Now, here's this wonderful scripture that helps us. I had fainted unless, this is the reason he's not going to faint, not going to quit, not going to surrender, not going to give up, doesn't matter what the trouble, what the tribulation, Almighty God wants to help you. He doesn't want you to faint. And he said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Because he knew God was a good God and God would be good to him, he was not going to surrender. He is forever looking for the goodness of God, forever looking for God to do good things in his life. He knew he could depend upon God. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? He knew God was a good God. He knew God would do good things, and he absolutely refused to give up on God. You think about it that way. It's not that you're giving up on yourself. You're giving up on God. And he said, I'm not giving up. I won't give up. When you faint, you give up. You know, if you've actually physically fainted, has anybody ever done that? You lose touch with your surroundings. You lose focus. Well, you can lose focus. Our focus should be on Almighty God and his goodness and what he can do, what he wants to do, what he's willing to do, and what he's undertaking in our life. Years ago, the Lord dealt with me this way, and it's helped me so much. I'm going this way looking for an answer. There were big buildings here. And there's a roadway that goes this way. My view is blocked because of these big buildings. And I had traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled. And I am not given to visions. I hadn't had but 2 or 3 in my entire life. God does different things with different people. You don't have to be like the next guy. If you don't have visions, so you don't have them. You'll have something else. But I'm going this way. I'm going to quit. I can't see anything. I can't see for the buildings. It's obvious that my solution is not coming. And right here, I stopped and quit. And about the time I quit, my solution was coming from this direction. It was only a few feet away, but I missed it. Because I quit before I got to the intersection. You see that, don't you? That's why we don't quit, because God is a good God and God is up to something. He is going to do something. Now look at the 107th Psalm. I'm going to shout at you today. Is that all right? But you haven't heard me shout at you in a couple weeks. Verse 1. Well, let's start with verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. You know, you wouldn't praise the Lord for something that might happen, could happen, should happen, but might not happen. The goodness of God. God is good. He wants to do good things in your life. You should praise him for his goodness. You get under stress. You get where you think, where you want to quit and things aren't working out for you. You raise your hands to heaven. You say, thank God you're a good God. Thank God you're working on my behalf. Thank God you're up to good things. Praise the Lord for his goodness. What kind of goodness? And for his what? Wonderful works. God is good. That means he's doing wonderful things. I can't see him doing wonderful things. The fact that you can't see him doing wonderful things doesn't mean he's idle. He's working. He's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. He's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. You know that old song, I think I can. I think I can. I really think I can. I think I can. Y'all should know that's a worldly song. You know the story of the little engine that could? He was saying, I think I can, I think I can, I really think I can. You can just know that God is working. He's diligently working. The fact that you can't see it doesn't mean God is sitting on his throne with his feet crossed and his hands in his lap. He is working on your behalf. He's a good God, and he's doing good things. He's doing wonderful things. And you raise your hand and say, this is going to be wonderful. My, it's going to be wonderful. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. This is a wonderful solution. Say, what solution? I don't know. I have it in my heart sometimes, but not in my head. Sometimes my head doesn't know what my heart is working on, what God, the Holy Ghost, dwells in me, and God, the Holy Ghost, in me, and my own spirit are working some things out, and my head may not be informed yet, but God's working. He's working. He's working. You know, it's an interesting thing about sickness and disease. You go to the doctor, you know you're in perfect health, and they tell you you're sick. They find a tumor, a growth. They say you're diabetic. Your cholesterol's out of sight. Wayne was in perfect health till he went to the doctor. We didn't either one have a clue. His numbers were off the chart. Off the chart. Why didn't his body tell him that? See, your body doesn't inform you of all things. And yet I've known people, they're sick, they're sure they're sick. 20 years later, they're still sick, but they haven't had a single symptom of anything. Do you know those people? Oh, don't be one of those people. Your body doesn't tell you. And God doesn't tell you everything in the beginning. He doesn't want you to mess things up. He's working. And you say, isn't this wonderful? Wonderful. See, we sing about heaven. We sing, won't it be wonderful there? You haven't seen it. How do you know it's wonderful? It might not be wonderful. God said it was wonderful. He said it was wonderful. He said it's wonderful. Right. Amen. If he said the Lord is good, the Lord is good, then he is good. If he's doing wonderful things, despite the fact you can't see them, you can't feel them, you can't touch them, you can't taste them, he's working. And what causes us to quit early? Delays. I just can't see it. It's just been too long. I can't stand this any longer. You ever said that? Me too. How embarrassing. I think as Christians, we ought to be embarrassed about some things. We ought to hide in shame and say, Father, forgive me for some things. And then in verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. We're going to praise him. We're going to give thanks to him. Why? Why? For he is good. You know, you couldn't give thanks to somebody that was almost good, sort of good, occasionally good, once in a while good. You know, if you didn't know if I was going to come through or not, you wouldn't come say, thank you, Becky. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you were uncertain whether or not I'm going to do anything for you. The fact that you would thank me is because you're absolutely certain I'm going to help you. And when you then praise God and thank God, it's because you know he's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. He's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. You know, the Holy Ghost's not like Santa Claus. All Santa Claus is doing is making a list, checking it twice. He's just writing things down. He's not helping you. He's not making any suggestions. He's writing down the good on one side and the bad on one side, weighing it out at the end of the year and deciding whether you need switches or presents. But he's not helping you. He's not making any suggestions. He's not correcting you in any way. He's just writing things down. If that's all the Holy Ghost is doing, he's not worth anything. But the Holy Ghost is in you. He dwells in you. He is the workforce of God. And he's in you to work for God. And he's working so that you can will and do God's good pleasure. He's working to bring solutions into your life. You can know in spite of your physical senses that he is working. And it's going to be what? Wonderful. It's going to be what? My, it's going to be wonderful. This is going to be wonderful. I have some things coming. I can't wait. Think, my, this is wonderful. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? People think you're crazy because you don't know what. Because you don't have the details. But you know, Holy Ghost is in charge of details. I'm not in charge of details. He is. And he's not going to forget a single moment of your need. Or a single moment of your desire. He's working. He's working. Holy Ghost is working. God's a good God. Does wonderful things. Give thanks to him. Praise him. You know, when the walls of Jericho fell down, they shouted before the walls came down. Any sinner can shout when the walls have fallen. It doesn't take a man of faith, a man of God, to shout once you see your solution. It's the Christian that knows that God is working. He's my Father and he loves me. And he's really doing something. This problem comes to an end. And my solution comes from heavenly places. And God right now is working that into my life and into my spirit. And say, oh, thank you, Father. Only a Christian can do that. Only you and I can do that. Beyond the realm of sight, God is working. If we depend on sight, we're no different than the sinner who depends on sight. We don't depend on sight. We depend on the Word and the Spirit. God's Word is true. God's word is true. God's word is true. God is not a man that he should lie. He tells the truth. He said, I'm working. Give thanks to me. I'm doing what? Wonderful things. Doing what? Wonderful things. Doing what? Wonderful things. And here's the encouragement. He is good, and what is mercy? Mercy. Oh, we have to add that part because some pies are always discouraged because they don't deserve any wonderful things. Well, welcome to the group. I'm not earning a place in heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. You can't earn wonderful things. God's not going to do something for you because you're such a wonderful, wonderful person. I might be swayed by your wonderful smile and your great demeanor, but God's not. He sees your heart. Some people that smile at you would kick you in the shins. Have you met them? I have. One little fellow is as sneaky and conniving as they come. He is a master of deception. Known him for decades and decades. And he comes one day and he says, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do the other. It'll be so wonderful, it'll be so great. And I'm just falling for it. I'm sliding that way. And suddenly it dawned on me. I looked at his face and I said, no. I began to back up. I said, no, you won't. Because I know him. I could have been persuaded. What he had on his lips was not what he had in his heart. And I knew that from past experience. But what God has on his lips comes from his heart. And it's working. It's working. The Holy Ghost is working. He's working. And his mercy endures forever. I said, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you you're doing this wonderful things based not on my goodness, but on your mercy. Mercy is when you get what you didn't deserve. You know, if you're in a child's organization, you have to earn badges. You have to do certain things, meet certain criteria to get the badge. And if you don't meet the criteria, you don't get the badge. But Almighty God works on the mercy system. And I say, I'm sorry, God. I shouted at him. I stomped my foot. We had a neighbor. He's moved. You'll see this in our newsletter. I talk about it. He used to shout at his children. I can't see because he has a tall fence, but I could hear. Just hollering at the poor little babies. They don't even know how old they were. Just shouting and hollering at him. Now, I bet if I met him on the street, he'd say, hi, Miss Becky, how are you? But that's not who he is, because I've heard him in the backyard. See, what you are in the front yard, you must be in the backyard. And if you're not, say, Father, forgive me. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. That's the way to be a candidate for mercy. Say, Lord, I was wrong. Please forgive me. See, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And I like both of those words. Forgiveness is wonderful. Cleansing is better. You know, if you get a spot on your dress and you come and I'm your laundress and don't hold your breath. And you say, I have this spot on the dress. I say, well, I forgive you. Well, that's wonderful, but it's not enough. It's just not enough. Then next time you put on the dress, you got forgiveness, but you still got the spot. If I say, I forgive you, and I'll clean that out for you, I'll cleanse that. I'll take that spot out of the dress for you. Shh. And his mercy endureth forever. My God says, I don't remember your sins. I don't remember. I don't remember. Keep your finger in Psalms, and let's look at that in Hebrews. Hebrews 8:12. He's working, he's working. The Holy Ghost is working, he's working, he's working. Holy Ghost is working. He's working, he's working. He's working down in me. The Holy Ghost is working. God does hear my plea. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That's so important. What is he going to be merciful to? Your errors, your fault, your flaw. Your lack, your shortage. I will be merciful to those things you didn't get together, you couldn't get together, you said wrong, you did wrong. I will be merciful. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God says, I'm going to forget it. My favorite story I've told you over and over again was about a minister who made a tragic mistake and resigned from the ministry. Well, his friends tried to help him get back into the ministry, but he wouldn't. Over a period of time, someone convinced him to come preach one Sunday morning in his pulpit, and so he went and pulled up in the parking lot, but he heard a voice say, I can't believe you're going to preach after what you did. Now, instantly, you know that's not God, because God forgets. So he's getting out of the car. He said, I'm going to go in and tell him I couldn't possibly preach today after what I did. And when he stepped out of the car and put his foot on the ground, he heard another voice. It was the voice of God, the voice from heaven that said, what was it you said you did? Shh. Because his mercy endureth forever, for the Lord, he is good and forever. So you're a candidate for mercy. God's going to do a wonderful thing based on mercy. Based on what?
Mercy.
And his mercy endureth. Now look at Psalms 119. This is my favorite. I love this little verse. 119:68. And his mercy endureth forever. God gets accused of all kinds of evil, ugly, unkind things. But this verse should solve that for you. There are a good number of other verses. This is just my favorite. You are good and you do good. That's clear, isn't it? You are good and you do good. You are good. Almighty God is good. He's good. He's a good God and he's out to do good things. He's out to do wonderful things. He's out to display his mercy. He's not a good God doing bad things. Now look at Matthew chapter 7. Let's prove that to you. God is good. He's good. See, right in the middle of my dilemma, I know God is good. Right in the middle of my trauma, I know God is good. Right in the middle when I think I'm going to faint, I can't make it, I can't cope, this is not working for me. You don't understand what I've been through. I want to say to those people, and let me tell you what I've been through. Sit down. Me first. No, but God is good, and he does what? Wonderful things. What? Based on his
mercy.
You know these verses, Matthew 7. Verse 9, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Few being evil, the Weymouth translation says few being imperfect. And that's so much better. It's better. Put that in your margin. If you can't write in your Bible, bring another one that you can write in. Few being imperfect know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven, what? Give good things to those that ask. How are you going to get these good things, these wonderful things you're going to ask? You're going to ask. And said, God isn't going to give you a stone or a serpent. He's going to give you fish and bread. Because he's a good God. And he's so good to me. He's so good to me. And everybody can see he does more, so much more than I could possibly know. God is good to me. He is so good to me. And everybody can see. And his mercy endureth forever for the Lord. He is good. See, I'm expecting his goodness. I'm not expecting to stand in the middle of this whirlwind, this trauma, and be carried out to sea. I'm expecting the mercy of the Lord to come and rescue me. Whenever I'm troubled and lost and despair, I bundle all of my troubles up and I go to God in prayer. I say, I'm heartsick and lost and lonely too. I'm troubled, oh Lord, I don't know what to do. I remind him that he calmed the storm, stopped the angry sea. I humbly ask in his love, he'll do that same in me. Then I stand in silence, think only thoughts of peace. And the precious Holy Spirit brings in me a full release. That's the Cumby Remembrance version. It's the Cumby Rewritten version. And the good news is that poem doesn't have an author, so I can doctor it up my way. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I'm expecting deliverance. I'm expecting freedom. I'm not expecting a serpent. I'm not accusing God of doing bad things. Now look at James. God does good things. He does good things. He does good things. He does wonderful things. He does merciful things. But he said, ask. 1:17, you know every good gift, every perfect gift's from above. If it comes from God, it's good and perfect. Comes down. Do you see it comes down from the Father? Comes down from the Father? Comes down from the Father with whom is no variableness? If God doesn't vary, he is good. He's always good. If there were variableness, some days he's good, some days he's not good. Some days he's almost good. Some days he thought he'd be good, but he changed his mind. You know God doesn't get a headache, so he's not having a bad day. He's not short and out in power. He's not confused and said, gee, I don't know, Becky, what you're going to do. I haven't thought of anything yet. No, he's going to send me something wonderful. Something wonderful. Something grand. And his mercy endureth for you. I said, God, I know I don't deserve this. I'm asking for mercy. The Old Testament says his anger is but for a moment, but his mercy endures forever. You're not going to catch God far away from his mercy. You're not going to find him where he says, oh, let me get back to mercy. Let me find my mercy. His anger is but for a moment. The minute I come and say, it's me, O Lord. Stand in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Stand in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister. It's me, O Lord. And he says, and my mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good. And forever, his mercy endures. I got an MP3 player for Christmas. I don't know absolute beans about them. I didn't even know exactly what it was when I opened it. And so they set it up for me, and I had to carry Dad to the doctor, and so I plugged it in while I'm waiting. And they had loaded it, but they had loaded it with my singing. And I waited and waited, and I sang one song, and I sang another song, and then I sang another song. You would have thought they'd have put Steve Green in here. Then after a while, I came to Brother Wiley. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. There's somebody in here singing besides me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow. You don't catch God by surprise. He says, oh, I didn't know you were coming. I don't know what to do. He said, have I got something wonderful? Something grand. All my confusion, he understands. All I have to offer him. He does something. God is wonderful. And his mercy endureth forever. I look back at the Psalms. And his mercy endureth forever. It's a great verse, verse 5. He loves righteousness and judgment. Judgment is justice. It's doing what's right and well ordered. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You understand full? Think back for Christmas dinner. Or Thanksgiving, because our big dinner is always at Thanksgiving, not at Christmas. All our family's here at Thanksgiving. You could just hurt yourself. Suzanne mastered my mother's dressing, which was my grandmother's dressing. Mother wanted to teach me how to do it, and Ashley was little. I said, you know what? I'll babysit Ashley. You go. And so she went. So she fixes a dressing. We order our turkey most years, and then we do a ham. And then we always have green beans because somehow they think my green beans are better than any green beans in the whole earth, but they're not. Oh, you could do just what I did, put the green beans in the pot with the bacon, a little salt. Isn't that what you do? I keep saying, y'all could do this. They said, no. I just think they don't want to. And then we always have the cranberry jello. My, with the sour cream and the nuts and the celery, do you do that? And then by the time we got to dessert, we had pecan pie, which I don't happen to like, so I'm not tempted. And then we had two or three others, including punch bowl cake. Have you ever seen the punch bowl cake? Oh, you've probably missed God. And we had a lot of that left, so I divided it out because I'm a wise woman. But some of it went to my refrigerator. And every single day after supper, some of our family's addicted to dessert. We'd have just a little bit in the custard cup, just a little bit. And then I let them know after about 5 days, this is that. This is the last of the punch bowl cake. You've never seen such faces. Aww. Because they know. You know when they're going to see another one of those? Next year. Thanksgiving, Christmas. Full. Just full. Just full. Now you imagine. Take that concept and say, the earth. Is this the earth?
Yes.
It is, isn't it? It's what? It's full of goodness, of God's goodness. It's full. Can you go anywhere and miss the goodness of God? You cannot. There is in the psalmist a verse that says, if I go to the depths of hell, thou art there. You cannot escape God. He's at the height of heaven, everywhere in between to the very depths of hell. You cannot escape the mercy of God. You cannot escape the goodness of God. The earth is full. Earth is full. The earth is full of goodness, full of wonderful things, full of answers, full of mercy, full of solution. Now look at the 145th Psalm. This is just my introduction. I haven't got to my punchline yet. Maybe next week. 145th Psalm, verse 8. Oh, is God going to help you? Yes. God have a blessing waiting on you? Yes. God have wonderful things waiting on you? Absolutely. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. How are you going to get these blessings? You're going to ask. Verse 8, the Lord's gracious. When someone's gracious, they intend to do something good for you. They're not going to let you out of their sight until they've done something. They just have it in their heart to be kind, to be generous, to help you. Even if you don't need any help. That's what that word gracious means. My grandmother was very, very gracious. I remember the day she tried to pawn her bedroom slippers off. She couldn't think of anything else to do for me. I was over visiting. And she wanted me to take her bedroom slippers home. Well, the bad thing about it is she had this tiny little size 4 foot, you know. Maybe 5, but tiny, much smaller than mine. And I said, Granny, I can't wear those. And she just insisted. And they were brand new. Somebody gave them to her. I said, they really wanted you to have them. They really bought them for you. I mean, I'm talking. She's gracious. She is going to do something. It's the only thing she can think of. She is going to do this. I'm thinking, I'm not taking those home. I can't wear those. I'm working to talk around gracious people, and God is gracious. Do you see that? He's determined to do something good for you, something wonderful for you. If he can get you to line up, he can get you to repent, he can get you to look heavenward and focus on him, he's going to pour out, he's going to shower overabounding blessings on your behalf. He is, because he's gracious. You don't have to talk gracious people into doing something. You don't have to twist their arm. You have to run from them. You have to say, enough, that's enough, you've done enough. Really, you've done enough. Nothing else, nothing else. I'm really fine. We've got enough. We don't need anything else. I really appreciate it, but that's what gracious is. That's what God is. He says, I will. Why does it say in Deuteronomy 28, God will what? You'll be overcome with a blessing. You'll be what? Have you ever been overcome with a blessing? Would that be a great thing? So it says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth searching. He's looking for somebody to bless, somebody to help, somebody who depends on him, somebody's focused on him, somebody's looking towards him because he is gracious. He's going to bless you. The Lord is good. And then it says, he's full of compassion, great in mercy. Wonderful thing. Compassionate people are also determined to help you. They feel for you. They are touched with the feeling of your infirmities and they want to be of comfort to you, have helped you. They want to help move you towards solution. They want to hold your hand and walk you through some things. It's a wonderful thing. And then it says, the Lord is good to how many? How many? Is there anybody that's going to escape God's goodness? Only those people that won't receive it. Don't ask for it. Don't want it. Cross their hands and say, I can do this by myself. I say, go ahead, Charlie Brown. We'll be here when you get back. I've already found out there's very little I can do by myself. Some days I can't spell but, B-U-T. I'm putting it down, I'm writing a paper, and I'm thinking. I say, Suzanne, does that look right? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it's only a three-letter word, you think. It doesn't look right. Is that how you spell that? I found out long ago being totally helpless is to your advantage. Somebody will help you. And it's Almighty God. The Lord is good to all. Now, if the whole earth is full of his goodness, the whole earth is full of his goodness from heaven to hell. God is good. And the goodness is for everybody. What is your problem? You forgot, didn't you? I forgot the other day myself. New Year's, I'm thinking, what to do, what to do? God sent somebody, said, why don't you do this? I thought, that'd work, wouldn't it? Wow, we could do that, couldn't we? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. Now turn to Matthew 7. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is good to me. He is so good to me. Everybody can see. Ask and it shall be given. It doesn't say ask and it might be given. It could be given. I hope it's given. Cross your fingers. Maybe God have mercy on you. No, he's good to all. His mercy endures forever. He does wonderful things to everybody who comes and what asks. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says God knows what you're going to come to ask for before you ask. But it doesn't say don't ask. There's that theological thought that God knows, and if he wants to do it, he will. That's an L-I-E lie. Now, there are two aspects of being a father, and God's a father. If I see something even to this day that I think my children would enjoy that I can pay for, I just buy it and give it to them. And God does that. He can do that. He blesses us and overruns us. He says, if you seek first the kingdom, things will be added to you. He promised that. So he just does things. Sometimes he just does things. But he also says, on the other hand, it's like a two-sided coin, heads and tails. Heads and tails, he does what he wants to, when he wants to, if he wants to. Tails, on the other side, he always keeps his word. He always answers the cry of your heart. He said, if you ask, you will receive. Now look at the next verse. It says, everyone. Are you in everyone? Are you in everyone? Is that you? Everyone that asks receives. I don't know why. I do. You didn't believe it when you ask. If you didn't receive it, you didn't believe it. If you believed it, or either you did believe it for a time and you gave up. The pressure of time, the delay, caused you to surrender. Oh, the trauma. Sometimes your head is swimming, your heart hurts, and your mind cries out for deliverance and freedom, and you just faint. You know what I do? I go right to the phone, call somebody. The other morning, our phone rang before the sun was ever up. I looked at the clock with my beady little eyes, and I thought, for heaven's sake, what in the world? And this little voice said, Peggy? I thought, oh, no. I don't know why the devil can't stir up trouble at 10 a.m. One night at 4 o'clock, a fella called and said, my wife's in the hospital. They think the baby's dead. 4 o'clock. You'd think the devil could have done that at noon when the prayer people were on their knees. But the baby didn't die. The baby lived. The baby's 21 today or 22. God is so good. He said, ask me, ask me, ask me. God will do some things. Don't wait on him to do things. Let him do what he wants to and say, oh, God's got a blessing. Don't know what kind of blessing I got. Blessings, blessings coming. But this is what I need, God. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. That word seek is to search for. And usually what we're searching for is wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, gives to all men liberally. There's a lot of words for seek in the Greek. This one means to search for something. You remember the lady that lost the coin, searched the house for the coin? See, I'm standing and searching the mind and the will of the Lord. God is working in me to will and to do his good pleasure. So I'm searching the mind and the will of the Lord. And when I seek the mind of the Lord, and then my solution answers comes, and I'm going to ask for that, and I'm going to hold fast for that. Now, the fascinating part of this to me is the knocking part. I didn't see this till I was in Kenya. You can find this if you study Eastern culture. But when houses are gated, they have tall gates, and the gates are kept locked. And if you come to that gate and they don't know you, they don't let you in. We were there one day when three little ladies came to the gate. They ignored them for a while, and when they didn't leave, the house help, they call them house help, went out to the gate to see what they wanted. She didn't open the gate. She didn't unlock the gate. She just talked to them through the gate. She comes back to the house and said, they're selling baskets. So Jeannie said, do you want to look at some baskets? So I went out, looked through the gate. We did not open the gate. We did not unlock the gate. We did not know them. If they don't know you, you do not get inside the gate. Ever. Well, two or three days later, they came back with more baskets. And then two or three days later, next week I think it was, they came back with pocketbooks. Smart ladies. And they came back, and I bought one of everything. I don't know why. I still got them in a closet at the house. If you need a Kenyan basket, I probably can give you one. But the third time, guess what? They let them in. They knew who they were. And she house helped hard. It's the basket, ladies. And I looked around, and they were sitting on the front lawn. They fed them dinner. They're feeding them lunch. Because these people don't eat very much and don't eat very often. They walked a long way because we were way off the road, and they fed them lunch. They knew who they were. Let me ask you a profound question. This is just my introduction for next week. It says knock, and the door will be opened. If you knock on God's door, why would he open the door to you? He knows who you are. It's that simple. Oh, it's that simple and it's that profound. Said he knew us before the foundation of the world. There's no scripture to prove this, but there's validity to the thought. Someone said that God writes everybody's name in the book of life, everybody. And then when you die and you don't accept Christ, he blots your name out. There's no truth to prove that, no scripture to prove that. But I like that because God's a God of faith. And he sees you coming to him. And when you live your life and you don't come, he has to blot you out. You know, he says, depart from me, I never. Does God know you? See, if you've come to him, if you've come to him, if you've come to him, then in the middle of every dilemma, every trauma, every point of stress, every troubling situation, every thing that perplexes you and confuses you, and every time you think you can't cope and you want to surrender, you can raise your hands and praise God and thank him because he's good, because he's merciful, because he's good to everybody that comes. And you can say, Father, this is what I need. This is what I ask for. I say, God, he'll say, yes, Becky, what is it? Because he knows me. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. If your name's there, you're known there. If you're known there, when you knock on God for help and assistance, he answers the door. That's the thrust of Revelation to the churches. When it talks about knocking on the doors, talk about the God knocking on the door of the church, asking the church to let him in, not the sinner, but the church. God says, if I knock on the door, and if you open the door, I will come in and sup with you, which means I will come in and fellowship and eat with you. God wants to be let in our heart. He wants to do good things. He wants to be good to us. He wants to do wonderful things. He wants to be merciful. His eyes go to and fro. He's a gracious God. He's looking for something to do. He says, just ask me. Just ask me. Just ask me, Becky. Ask me. Ask me. Ask me. Ask me. And I'm just blown away. He says, God can do exceedingly abundant with all that we ask. And my, I can ask big, can't you? I can ask real big. And God can do better than that. He can do more than that. More than you could ask, he can do. One lady told me, I never thought about it till she told me, she said every time she'd ask God for money, he sent the money she needed plus the tithe on it. I never gave that a thought. She said, if you ask for $100, because we tithe on everything, and Wayne and I tithe on everything, if we ask for $100 and we tithe 10, then we don't have 90, then we don't have the 100 we needed. If we needed the 100, we also can't find the 10. That's usually the case, isn't it? So we're going to be $10 short. Every time you ask for 100, God sends 120 because he wants to be sure you tithed it. Because his mercy. Because he's a good God. Now raise your hand to heaven. I don't care what your dilemma is or what troubles you, what perplexes you, whether it's big or small, the Lord God will solve them all. Oh, thank you, Father.